Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
We are ready to dig in. Are you guys ready to dig in? Both here and at home, for those that couldn't brave the weather today. We have been in a series on Advent, and if you're not familiar with Advent, or if you've not been through Advent before, again, I was raised in a church that didn't really celebrate it. Advent is a period of time, about a month, before Christmas, where we focus on different themes of the Christmas celebration to help us stay plugged in the middle of all the other stuff that's going on, whether it be because of craziness and, you know, shopping and finances and family events, or whether it be depression or loneliness or having a really bad year at Christmas. Or the case may be having these plug-ins, not just through sermons, but through our daily devotionals as well that we do through our Facebook page, to be able to stay into that mode so it's not like Christmas Eve at 11:55 and you're like, okay, I'm going to be happy now that Jesus was born. You know, like in the midst of everything. It's a constant getting ready for it together. And so we've gone, as you go through the candles with us, we've gone through two so far. 2 weeks ago we talked about hope, and we talked about last week peace. And we've been doing that from the standpoint of starting out with a definition of challenging times, what your challenging times might be, so we can bring that to the table. And then looking at the life of the hero of our faith, to be able to see how they went through it and accomplished those things. So, again, like with hope, we talked about that from a dumpster village standpoint. And if you're not familiar with what that is, again, these studies are still available on the website and the YouTube page and Facebook and Right Now Media. We have a page on there that has all those on there that you can pick up on them. But it's basically like what areas of your life that just, again, kind of feel like a dumpster for a short version of what we talked about. And how do we have hope when we go through those type of seasons? So how do we express hope, and how do we share hope with others and help them with hope when it comes to it? And we looked at that through the life of Daniel. Last week with peace, we kind of shifted from the dumpster villages a little bit into war zones. And where do you feel attacked? Where do you feel unsafe? Where in life is kind of at that mode of things, and how do you have peace in the middle of that? And we looked at that from the story of Ruth and how that played out in her life. Today we're talking about joy, as it just showed in the video, and how we have joy in different areas, but it's not going to be, again, well, you're going to see dumpster villages in this, you're going to see war zones in this a little bit, but we got a different perspective, a different theme this week. Okay, are you guys ready for it? Okay, because it's pretty exciting and lame all at the same time. If you come here, you understand our weirdness. How do you have joy in the middle of the upside down? Huh? That was pretty good, huh? If you don't know what I'm talking about, oh, thank you, Chuck. Your hair looks great today. Well, thank you. Thank you. So for those who know Stranger Things is, it's a TV show. It's a popular TV show and so on. I'm not using this because it's like the cool thing. And like, we're like hip and cool because we're misfits, right? Or else we would have done that like in all our like outreach stuff this week. We'd be like, oh, we're talking about Stranger Things. Because it's popular right now. It's the last season, last few episodes are coming out, blah, 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 blah. But it just fits. It fits in the area. So if you're not familiar with Stranger Things, because I got a feeling we're probably 50-50 in here. My guess is just like whenever I think like, oh, everybody knows this, then you're like, what, Star Wars? Okay, that's you. But we're probably 50-50. But this show is like kind of more of a thriller type show that has been on for a few seasons. And it's a thriller because it deals with like a multi-dimensional type aspect of things. And so in the show, the upside down, okay, is kind of the area of the dimension. It's a sinister parallel dimension. This is all according to Google. A sinister parallel dimension of a town that is a dark decaying echo that is full of supernatural challenges and mystery, okay? So that's them. We're just still on the tone. For us, we're going to define that a little bit differently. When I'm talking about upside-down seasons that we go through, upside-down is where things in life are just not what we wanted. It's not what we planned. It's not what we expected. Seasons that drive us to humility, brokenness, and at times anger and confusion towards God. That's what we're talking about. So if we're bringing a C-inter, and again, some of these bleed over. Some things that you think, yeah, this is a dumpster, is going to be upside down as well. But some things you might see from a little bit of a different perspective today. How do you have joy when you have seasons that have that kind of frustration, that kind of hurt, and that kind of pain in the mix, is what we're going to talk about. And we're going to talk about it through the testimony of my favorite hero of the faith in the scripture outside of Jesus to study. Does anybody know who it is? Because if you've been around for a long time, you just failed miserably. I love Moses. I love Moses. I love talking about Moses. What's that? I still can't hear you. I'm sorry, sweetheart.
It's okay.
Okay. You sure? You want a microphone? You can come on up. Nothing? Okay. So, I love Moses. I can talk about Moses forever. I promise you I'll get you out of here around 5 o'clock tonight at the latest. I remember, I don't know, Scott, if you remember, going back like 17, 18 years, I did a series on the life of Moses. It was called Moses in Multiple Acts. And I remember, like, instead of bulletin, I made like a playbill type thing each week. We got off the three different seasons of life. And I think it was like a year and a half. So it's pretty easy for me to talk about Moses. We have just so much in there. But I'm going to try to condense it and just do the scope of what we're looking at when it comes to joy, when it comes to these type of areas. But this is good to know. And you guys know, is everybody excited that the marker board is out? Oh, right. Way to suck up. Okay. Beautiful, Lightning. This is my own font, by the way. He has three basic seasons in his life that almost work out perfectly to what I'm putting here. The three stages of Moses' life is Egyptology. I'll talk about these in a second. Brokenness. On mission. So as we'll see today, and you guys, most people generally know the story of Moses, but from the time that he's about 1 to 40 years old, it's all about being in Egyptology and being raised within Egypt, which we're going to look at today. And he has power and he has authority, he has education, he's got resources. Then something that we're talking about today happens at the age of 40, right around the age of 40, where all of that falls away and he goes into a season of 40 years of brokenness. And that is where we're going to be focusing on when it comes to this upside down. There was no way that anyone could predict watching him during these 40 years. Who in here is about 40? Anybody? Who? Who's 38? Who's 39? Okay, so Amanda is about 40. Okay, so about the amount of time you've been on earth, you would have authority, power, and strength, and all those type of things like you do at your house now. Now, then, from 41 to 80, all that stripped away. So who's about 80? Chuck, are you anywhere near 80?
Not 80 yet.
What? He's not? Oh, no, I'm not. But you're like 80-ish?
My mom.
Your mom?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Your mom's not watching. We can talk about her. But everybody knows Nancy or Chuck plus, what, 15 years. You'll be 80 in 15 years. Okay. So from Amanda's age to a little bit older than Chuck, it's all brokenness for that entire season. And then about the time that he's 80, 81, everything changes and he's on mission. And most of the stuff you hear about Moses is during this period of time. So still with me? So we're going to learn some things within this, but this is going to be kind of the focus of how we go from here to here and how we can have joy in the middle of all of it. So if you would, let's go to Exodus chapter 2. And we'll go through his story. Again, there's Bibles in the baskets underneath the chairs around the room if you need to borrow a Bible today, or if you want to take it home, or whatever you need. And then we also have YouVersion up and running as well. But we're going to sum up a little bit. We'll read a little bit. We'll talk a little bit. We'll read a lot. I'll talk a lot more. Okay, that's our plan for today. Everybody in? Everybody good? Okay. Siri, you excited? Okay, just making sure. If you get to Exodus 2, kind of put your thumb there, because I'm going to sum up chapter 1. And again, you're invited to go home and really dig into all this when you have more time, because there's just so much beauty within this. But when we get to Exodus, if you've ever watched like the old, I feel it's so outdated now. Does anybody remember the Prince of Egypt cartoon movie? Anybody? Yeah? That's been like 30 years now. Can you believe that? Don't get me wrong, Amanda is still alive, but nonetheless. So But there's different depictions. Charleston, is anybody alive when Charleston Heston did his movie? There's a few of us. Okay. See, I told you you're close. That'd be what, 60s, 50s, 60s, or whatnot? But I think most of us know the story that he was born into a time that was basically a war zone situation, like we talked about last week. He was born when the Israelites were the slaves of the Egyptians. Pharaoh had the foresight to look and say, they are growing. We're getting more and more Israelites, and if they ever kind of put two and two together, they're going to realize they can take us over. And so he comes up with a plan to have all the baby boys killed. Now, so again, not the most sensitive guy, but this is his plan. And so he tells two midwives for the Israelite woman, for the slaves, when babies are born, if it's a girl, let them live. If it's a boy, kill it immediately. And basically try to cover it up by saying it was a stillborn. And the nurses were godly, fearing women, and they did not say anything, but they did not do it. And so when the king saw that the plan, by the way, if you look in your scripture, king and Pharaoh are the same guy. Okay? So the king said to him, like, hey, what's going on? Why aren't you doing this? They're like, man, those Israelite women, they just plop them out. I'm like, we don't even get there in time. They already know the baby's alive, so we can't do that. And so then he gets frustrated even more so, and he has to kind of build on it to the point that he's going to kill all the baby boys by having them thrown into the Nile River. No longer is it going to be a secret. It's going to be that he's going to kill the baby boys so they can't have an uprising. That's his plan. That's his worldly logical explanation of how this goes. And so Moses is born into the middle of this. Mom, awesome, faithful woman, takes and hides the baby for a while. You can do that for a little while. But if you've ever had a little baby in your household, sometimes you can't even hide that kid from yourself, right? I mean, it's just people know. He's screaming, he's crying, and different things. So she comes up with the only plan that I think she had left, which was to put him in the basket. Okay, now everybody's remembering this in the movie for him, or maybe a kid's book when you were VBS. Put him in the basket, send him down the Nile, a better way for a baby to go into the Nile, and trust God. And I can't imagine that faith step. That's overwhelming to me. And his sister, Miriam, decides to follow. And I don't know if mom sent her. I don't know if Mary just did it on her own. But she's following, but she's kind of hiding. And next thing you know, we got this scene over here where Pharaoh, the king's daughter, is bathing in the Nile, and her servants are there. And she sees the basket and gets the basket and sees it's a baby. She sees, it identifies, she knows that it's an Israelite baby. So it's not like she's misunderstanding the people. She just has different views than her dad. And so Miriam, being the smart one she is, says, would you like me to get you an Israelite woman to wean that child and you adopt him as your own? And she said, yeah, go get me an Israelite woman. Which, guess who Mary much gets? Mom. So now Moses is reunited again. He has a different future in front of him, and she weans him, and then he takes and grows up in the palace of the Egyptians, which goes back to this Egyptology. Now, a few things that to really notice in that, and I think this passage is where I saw it the most, is I love several things that God did there. One, he renewed and he restored the relationship between Moses and his mother, if you see that. When we look at the stories, we go through his life, he knows who his brother Aaron is, biological brother. He knows who his sister Miriam is. We have no reason not to believe, again, we're going to educate a biblical imagination on this, but no reason not to believe that he did not know who his mother was. I truly believe he was adopted, but to me, it was more of an open adoption where they were still able to have a relationship, just not what she wanted from a natural born standpoint. So God, I love how he works there and has that relationship, I believe. Again, you don't have to go with my commentary, you have to go with the scripture. I like that, and this is another clue to it to me, Pharaoh's daughter seems to want to protect his heritage a little bit from the standpoint of what she named him, as naming him Moses, and then let them go back to his people to be weaned. Moses sounds like, it is not the definition of, but it sounds like the Hebrew word for drawn out. Okay, so that's where that comes from. And I wonder if she tried to name him drawn out, but she just didn't know the language super well. Does that make sense? Like she's still kind of working on, but somehow there's that heritage there. And I can connect with that again. Both of my children are through the miracle of adoption. Emily is adopted from Kazakhstan, and we went to Kazakhstan and we got her. This is 17 years ago now, 18 years ago. And we decided before we met Emily, we knew we were going to name our daughter Emily. It was always on Jenny's heart. It was always on my heart separately. So when we found each other, we just said, okay, it's going to be Emily. But we also decided whatever her original name was would be her middle name to protect her heritage. And so that's why she became Emily and not Jezda Hypes. I still can't spell either one of those first two. She was laughing at me when doing life insurance stuff. I'm like calling her like, how do you spell Emily? E-M-I-L-Y, that's close enough. So, but we wanted her to have that part of heritage. I kind of see that maybe that hinted here as well, that he still has that, which then answers the question of, did he know he was an Israelite? And I believe he did. I don't think that was something that was hidden from him. And then the funniest part to me is how God moves, is Pharaoh comes up with this great plan to get rid of this situation with the Israelites revolting against him, and then the one that's going to lead that revolution becomes his grandson. So that's great. God to me is kind of funny. So that's where we start out. This is that 40 years of Egyptology, where he, again, has power, he has authority, he has riches. If he gets hurt, he gets to go to hospital. If he needs a place to lay down, he's got a place to lay down. He's got the palace. I mean, all these things are going well for him in this world. But then things turn to the second season. So we're going to go to, again, chapter 2, like we talked about there. And we're going to start in verse 11 and start seeing where this switch to the upside down came into place. So verse 11 says this: one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked on their burdens. So again, he knows it's his people. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and laid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling with each other. And two Israelites. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? And he says, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you did the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard about it, his grandfather, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So I see from the beginning, Moses had a heart to deliver his people. He had a heart for his people right off the bat. And he wanted to bring some kind of peace for them or some kind of freedom for them on some scale. And so this is kind of his first opportunity to do that in a secretive way because he knew what would happen if he went public. And so he takes and moves forward in this way to help this particular person. But do you see the mistake that he made? It says when he saw a situation, he looked this way and that, but he did not look up. And this is where justification comes into place. We've been talking about that through the study in Romans. This is where us doing shortcuts, putting us in the ditch, come into place, which we've been talking about for quite some time now. He said, I want to do this. I know he believes it's the right thing to do. And he looks this way and that and thinks, I can do this because nobody's watching. But he never asked God what he was supposed to do. So he kills the Egyptian. I don't blame him too badly for that because it was in defense of somebody else. I mean, he was beating the other person. You guys found out this week I came home and somebody was in our house and he was attacking Jenny and the only way I could save her was to kill that person, you guys wouldn't judge me that hard on that. It would be a horrible situation. But there's laws for that. I mean, there's defense for that. So that's not necessarily the challenge as much as how he did it and trying to do it secretly in his own way, and it kind of blew up into his face. So now he's got a whole new war zone. If we're looking at it from those standpoints. Now he's got a whole new war zone, and he flees to try to figure out what it is, and what he flees to is the dumpster village. Okay, so let me read this part, 16. So the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and they drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and he saved them. So the second time that he's trying to save people, and he watered their flock. When they came home to the father Raul, he said, how is it that today that you come home so soon? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. He said to his daughters, then where is he? Why have you left this man? Call him so that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jerry. For he said, I have been a sojourner in the foreign land. Okay, so now everything is changed on him into the upside down. Do you see that? Again, here, I have power and authority. Now he has no authority whatsoever outside of a small band of sheep that he does not even own. He goes from being royalty to being one of the worst jobs that you could have at the time, which is shepherd, which people look down upon. We've talked about that before. We talked about that Wednesday night in Bible study. We've gone from him having a royal scepter that people bowed down to having a staff and a rod that a shepherd would have built out of a fallen tree. I mean, it's just everything has completely gone upside down, and he's now dependent on his father-in-law for everything that's within his life. This is completely, compared to where he was, to where he is now, dumpster village, as he goes through these war zones. So we start seeing some of these things coming in together. And then, one of my favorite phrases, suddenly God. After 40 years of wait, again, all the time from Amanda to Chuck, he is broken. And all this is gone. All this is gone. That's rough on a person. And you're wondering, how did I get to this place? This is not the plan. This is not what I think God raised me up for. Why did God give me all this if I'm just going to sit out here watching some sheep eat out in the middle of the desert? It's completely turned upside down, and it's a very uncomfortable place, and you can be very humbled. But like I said, it's also a place of brokenness, and it's also a place that you can be angry towards God, or or feel that you're not of worth. So now we're here into this season. And now God, after that 40 years, how many, anybody in here 120? Nobody? Mike? Thanks. Liar. But now God's moving him into the third aspect of things, but he's got to deal with all this. So let's read some of that. Actually, we're going to read a lot of that. That's going to be in chapter 3. South Mountain, verse 1. Again, it's a familiar story, but that's why I want to read it verbatim, because there's so much more in here than what you might remember. So Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, but it did not consume. Okay, so we have a miracle confirmation already coming into place. So he knows it's God. Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great thing, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, saying, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. Great start. Great start. If God calls you by name, here I am. What do you got? Let's dig in, right? Here I am. So God said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So everything's proper right now. Everything's very proper. Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down, again, suddenly God, I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land of flowing with milk and with honey, and to the place of the Kenite, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, you know I don't like those, like the big hard words, but those that flow off because I love Moses. I love Moses. I've read this scripture. I love this. What, are you a Jebusite over there? That's why I thought you were so offended so easily. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said, finally. Finally. No, I'm sorry. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Do you see the brokenness? Here he's ready to do it in his own hands, but here he's like, who am I? Why would they even listen to me? How can I even be used by you, God? So God said, but I will be with you, and this will be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So now he's getting a sign, but it's after everything's done. I like the burning bush stuff more so than you'll see it on the back end, right? But that's at this point is the promise he's giving. So then Moses said to him, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I say to them? And God said to him, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what you have been has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise you that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of, here they go, Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they'll listen to you. They'll listen to your voice, and they'll listen to you, and the elders of Israel shall go. So now you got a support team that will go to the king of Egypt, and you'll say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us have 3-day journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go. Okay, so the entire plan is here. It's not like, go say this, and then everything comes right. He's like, I'm just going to let you know. You do what I told you to do, and I'm going to tell you it's not going to work. Because he is not going to let you go unless if he's compelled by a mighty hand. So then I'll stretch out my hand and I'll strike Egypt with all kinds of wonders that I would do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold and jewelry and for clothing. Though you will plunder. You will plunder them as if there was a battle, and you will take the stuff of the Egyptians. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Let's go! Right? I mean, God's got the whole thing planned out. He's telling him every aspect of things. In verse 1 of 4, but if they don't believe me, whether they listen to, or they don't listen to my voice, or they say, the Lord didn't appear to you, and the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? This is a change of tactics, and it's a beautiful change of tactics. He does not answer his question. He goes, what's in your hand? He says, a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran away from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put your hand and catch it by the tail. So now he's asking for a faith step. So he put his hand, and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that he may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak, and he put his hand inside of his cloak, and when he took it out, before his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak, so he did that, he put it inside his cloak, and when he took it out, again, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God says, so listen to the first sign, that they will believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on dark ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood and on the dry ground. Now, quick, I promise you, I'm going to go quick on this. The staff is all he has left. He doesn't have the scepter anymore. But it still reflects authority over that small band of sheep. And God says, lay that down. And he did, and from the moment that he picked it back up, that became the staff of God. When you continue reading through Exodus, Numbers, there's the staff of God, and that's what he did the miracles with. But he had to get that last bit of authority, as if he's not broken enough, out of his system. The sin had to be gone. The sin that was still in his life had to be cleaned. So there's very purposefully the things that God says here. Incredible amount of signs and wonders that he has on that. Verse 10, but Moses said, Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and of tongue. We believe that he was a stutterer. Then the Lord said to him, who has made the man's mouth? Who has made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go. He's like, you can see God losing his patience. Therefore, go. And I will be your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send somebody else. Dude. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses and says, and Aaron, your brother, the Levite, he can speak well. I'll send him with you, and I'll take care of those things, and he shall speak for the people. And so now he's losing some of the testimony, some of what God had for him within that as well. So we jump down to verse 18. Moses goes back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and says, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether or not they're still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons, and they ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. So that's the transition from this place to this place. But my hope is we can see just how rough this season was in his life. Just how overwhelming that would be for him, that no matter what God gave him, oh God, please send somebody else. And I'll tell you, I know our ages range a little differently because we tend to kill ourselves in our culture versus how they exercise and how they eat and that kind of stuff. But when you go through the season because of age or health or because of life circumstances, a lot of us never step out of it. If you're getting older in your ages, and again, I've said this a billion times in nursing homes when I'm teaching, if you're still here, there's a reason for it, or else God will take you home. He's more than happy to have you home. So don't forget that maybe your biggest mission might still be coming. Your biggest mission might be still coming. Don't just sit back watching Jeopardy and think we're done. Okay? So brokenness and the justification can lead us to this place that we see Moses in as well. When he's thinking, this is not the way I thought it was going to be. The humility's come into place. His brokenness, his reputation's gone. He's lost everything. He feels like he screwed up. He maybe thought at some point, I never thought my body would get old like this. I definitely think my body might have this sickness at the age of 40. And I would have these challenges for the rest of my life. Might not think about sickness that comes upon you. Might not think about poverty that comes out of nowhere that you never planned for or you thought spent your whole life preparing against. It could be that a time of being fired or rejected or the loss of a spouse or a child walks away. Whatever the case may be within it, abandoned, left behind. That's the upside down that we're looking at, that Moses went through, that we can relate to. So the lesson I think I see from him is sometimes we can get so broken down by it that even if God tells us all and gives us all the signs and the wonders and confirmation and the plans and the support team that we can have, we still lean away from it. And we still pull away from it, praying that God sends somebody else. So if you're stuck in the upside down, whoop, right, whoop, and you're in that place right there, the question becomes, what do we do? Well, what did Moses do? He went, he saw, he did it. He had a support team, he trusted, he fumbled a little bit, and he kept on moving until God took and showed him the way. A phrase that we have in the world that I don't really agree with is fake it till you make it. Have you heard that before? It almost kind of sounds like that's what you're supposed to do. Fake it till you make it very seldom works. But faith it until you make it, to be faithful until God does it, is very much a real promise and foundationally within the scripture. And so that's what Moses did. I don't want to do it. I can't do it. Who am I? Why would they ever listen to me? To find God is the first step of faithfulness, to be able to start moving into this change within the upside down. So where does it end us up when we go from here to here? Well, we got the Battle of the Red Sea. You guys know generally the Battle of the Red Sea? Moses, God wins. The Pharaoh says, take your people and leave, and they plunder them, and they leave, and they get out into the desert. And you might think, I guess I kind of forgot that God specifically told them where to go. He told them to go into a dead end so that he would be glorified, and they can't go any further. And then Pharaoh's like, what the heck did I just do? My economy's gone. My people now have to work. They're going to revolt. They're going to kill me. Go bring them back. So they go after them. Right? Everybody still on the same page, same story? They're coming, the Israelites start peeing their pants. The Israelites have not learned what Moses has learned up to this point, so their reaction is like, thanks for bringing us out here so we can be buried in the desert. You freaking moron. Like, they didn't know how to faith it until they made it. So things are struggling into that aspect of things, and Moses is a little nervous because people are revolting against him. He looks up, and God's like, why are you, he says this, I love this, why are you looking up? That's the mistake I made last time, is I didn't look up. He's like, what are you doing? Just go forward. Just go forward. Well, there's kind of a Red Sea there. Yeah, I worry about that. Go forward. You should be at this point now that you don't have to ask me that. And so they, boop, he raises the staff first off. Sea splits. They go across. The Egyptians come after them, right? Everybody still on the same page? What's in between the Israelites and the Egyptians at that time? Because this isn't the Prince of Egypt. The pillar of cloud, which is God, and by night the pillar of fire, is not any longer in front of the Israelites, but he moves behind them to stop the Egyptians from being able to catch up. So if you're an Egyptian who doesn't believe in this God, tell me you're not like really, really urinating your pants at this point. This just, you're trying to go, you're going in dry ground, not red. Here's the sea. You see well going by and all that kind of stuff. Like, this is freaky. Then you're going forward and you've got a pillar of fire that's stopping you from going forward. God didn't abandon them. The thing that's even more awesome than this, in the middle of the night when the last Israelite gets through the Red Sea, read this stuff. There's so many good details in here. They get on the other side and all the Israelites are gone. The Egyptians are in between the walls of the water. And according to the scripture, the pillar of fire looks down at the Egyptians. I want to see that in a movie done really, really well. If you sit there, first off, that you're just kind of like trying to figure out what this pillar of fire is doing in the middle of this crazy thing and whatnot, and then like the top of it just looks down at you. That's no crap moment. According to the scripture, the horses go nuts and the waves come in and they're devoured, and this season is 100% complete. 100% complete. The brokenness is done and he's moved into omniscient. Here's how it comes into joy. Turn to chapter 15. I promise I'm getting to the main point here. Put it up there in case you are looking. Exodus 15. After this happens, after the sea comes down and the enemy is completely gone, it says, then Moses and the people of Israel sang the song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk into the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. And your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The flood stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue and I will overtake and I will divide the spoil of my desire and I shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword and my hand shall destroy them. But you blew with your wind, and the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who's like you, God? Who's like you among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and those swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed, and you have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they trembled. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Sure. Now the chiefs of Edom, dismayed, trembling, seizes the leaders of Moab and the inhabitants of Canaan who have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm, for they are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in, and you will plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord will reign forever and ever. For our note takers, I'll give you some notes on how you can move from the upside down and still have joy within it. Yeah, there they are. Once again, the exact same points for hope, the exact same for peace, just change for joy. When we are in bad situations, struggling situations, we lean into God's way. God moves where you can't. We see this all through Moses' story, just like Daniel's and Ruth's. In your joy faithfulness, God will position you. In your joy faithfulness, others will notice the difference in your life and you will impact the lives of others. Attacks will come against your joy when you're up against the Dead Sea, but joy leads to a godly legacy and the difference that you will make in your life. That's how you got here. To God here. It's over and over and over again. All the principles that we have seen within the Advent so far come back to these same main points. Now, let me just be clear on this real quick. Last week I added peace. I wanted to make sure we didn't understand, think that peace came when all the circumstances were fixed. It wasn't. It was our companion when we trust God for our protection and for our provision. Same is here with joy. Don't think, oh, of course they're happy right now because they just killed the Egyptians. They have no real for sure where they're going. They have no food. They have no water. They got the plunder, the last of a lot, but they're heading into the desert with no idea really of what's next outside of what Moses has been sharing with them. There is no solution yet. It is just in this moment, I decided to stop, recognize what God has done, and that brings joy into my life. If you're not thinking what I just said and you didn't write it down, let me try it again. Joy comes when you decide to stop and recognize what God is doing in your life in the middle of upside down. And when you do that, it brings joy, and your upside down not just comes up, but that whole upside situation brings you to worship, and it becomes a terror to God's enemies. We're not made to be afraid in the upside down. We're made to lean into God and to be able to move forward in such a way to turn that upside down into joy. Joy, because I stopped and I recognized, look what God is doing in my life. Hope comes from faith in his promises. Peace, by trusting that he actually will provide for you and he does protect you. And joy from stopping and acknowledging what he has done. Do you see what he's building as we get closer and closer to Christmas? This isn't just like a holiday series type thing that just kind of fills December. This is a way of life that makes a real difference that the Messiah brought to us on that Christmas morning. Listen, I did have a thought on kind of what I want to do response time-wise. Because of the uniqueness of the day, I don't think I'm going to go that route. That might be something that we do next week or as part of Christmas Eve, we'll just kind of see how the Spirit flows on that. But I do have homework for you. I'll do this. Make a commitment in your heart, okay? Between you and God, not between you and me, but between you and God. Sometime today, either with another person or with a journal, and share your testimony of how God's being faithful to you today. Don't put off till tomorrow, Tuesday, next week, whatever the case would be. What is God doing for you today? Because that's the first stepping point for any kind of response when we're talking about joy. If you're not connecting with that, and you're just trying to kind of get through the service or whatever, or you just... Maybe for some of us, just to be honest, some of us have been in this season so much we're like Moses still, where it's like, I don't know, God doesn't do anything for me, I can't do anything for God, I don't know anything about some kind of fresh anointing that he could do in my life. I'm praying for you, if you're not connecting with that, because the power literally is in your hands to stop, reflect, and move to the joy that will bring terror to God's enemies in your life.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website, or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.